You may be seated. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, this is part 3 of the narrative, the story, concerning King Asa. You remember that the first two chapters were very positive. We saw Asa's great faithfulness to the Lord and to the obligations and duties that were put on him, his great confidence in God and all the blessings that brought to Israel. Here we see the contrast of that. It's a sad ending to what otherwise seems to have been a very wonderful life and rule. As we consider it, let us consider it in contrast to the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." Then Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Jijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. May God bless his word to us. So to understand any of the kings, these narratives of these kings' reigns, these chronicles of the kings, you have to understand the covenant that is underlying them all. Just like if you want to understand the relationship between a husband and a wife, you have to understand the covenant that binds them together. Well, the same is true for these kings and their relationship with God's people, here particularly in Judah. You remember that God established a covenant with David, and I'm saying that from you I will build a house, from your sons I will establish a kingdom that will be forever and ever. But if you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you realize that there was a sort of caveat to this. God indeed would do this, and he had promised he would do it. But there was a promise that the kings had to be godly. They had to follow after the Lord. David, to whom the covenant was originally made, says this to Solomon, his son. Right before the kingship passes over to Solomon, David says, in verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." This is the rule that he had given to David. Or I'm sorry, this is the rule that David gave to Solomon and the promise he made. But if you go back to chapter 9, you realize something else that he says. Verse 9. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." Let me pause there for just a moment. That's very similar to the language that we just read in 2 Chronicles about the Lord going to and fro all over all the earth, searching the blameless in heart to support. David says that the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So when the kings are godly, when the sons of David are godly and righteous, the Lord supports them and gives them support. And we've seen that with King Asa. When the Lord took idolatry out of Israel, when Asa took idolatry out of Israel, the Lord supported him in it. When Asa wanted to support against his enemies, he did so in the strength of the Lord, and the Lord supported him in it. But here in 2 Chronicles, we see something else. We see the flip side of that coin. What happens when the forsaking comes? What happened? Well, the king of Israel was coming and threatening Judah. But instead of going to the Lord, instead of going to the one who had promised to be with him, instead of being strong and courageous in his king, the God of his fathers, instead of going to God, the God of all the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Asa goes to the king of Syria. And he brings him gold and treasures from the house of the Lord. How ironic. And says, "Here, let's make a covenant. Let's reestablish the covenant that has been in the past. And protect me. I'm scared. I'm afraid. Withdraw your armies." The king of Syria, who is formerly on the other side, does withdraw his armies. And for a moment, that seems like a good thing. Asa has been victorious. He has established his strength once again over his people and over his borders. But then what happens? Hanani, this seer, this prophet, comes and says to him, "Because you relied," this is verse 7, "because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the king of Syria has escaped you." And then he reminds him, he says, "Look, you've gone through this before. The Libyans had a huge army. The Ethiopians had a huge army. And what happened? You relied on the Lord and you won the day. But you have not done here, and so you will suffer wars." The Lord turns away from him the peace and security that he was hoping for, but went about the wrong way. He lost. And then Asa does a second thing. Instead of hearing the words of Hanani, instead of turning in repentance or even enduring the discipline that he has, he puts him in stocks. He takes the messenger of the Lord and throws him in prison. You remember Stephen in his big speech in Acts, right before he's persecuted, says to the people of Israel, "Every time the Lord sends you a prophet, you kill him. Every time the Lord sends someone to wake you up and to call you back and to call you to repentance, what do? You persecute them." This is one of those things that Stephen has in mind. This prophet, the seer, comes to him and says, this is why this is going to happen. And what does Asa do? He was angry. He puts him in the stocks in prison. This is verse 10. He was in a rage with him because of this. And this rage doesn't only get directed at this prophet. It gets inflicted out, cruelties upon some of the people at that same time. This is all of a sudden not the reign of a godly Davidic king, but the reign of a tyrant. I'm mad at you, so I'm mad at everybody. Everybody's going to be punished for this. Then, continuing in his obstinance, he gains a disease in his feet which becomes severe, and he doesn't seek the Lord. He goes only to humans, to physicians. And you know what happens? He dies. And in a strange way, I'm not entirely sure if this is what this means, but verse 14, when it says they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David, I wonder if that has the same sense that we mean in English when we say he's digging his own grave. That's what he does, literally. But it seems that figuratively, that's exactly what Asa's doing. Instead of ruling and reigning before the Lord, he's digging his own grave. He's punishing himself. He's going further and further and further down. And eventually, he finds himself in it. Instead of reigning and ending his life with peace and security and sleeping with his fathers, we read that he was diseased and left by God. So this is the story that we have in 2 Chronicles 16. I want you to consider it in contrast to Jesus, to Jesus' kingly rule. Consider first Jesus' complete and entire allegiance with his Father. Before all creation, before the world was made, the Father and Son and Spirit covenanted with one another to do a great work in the world, to save people from their sins, to bring them from death to life, and to do so by the Son becoming man and suffering on a cross. It was not an easy mission. It was a humbling mission. It was a mission that would require Jesus to leave the glories of heaven, to dwell on earth in human body, to suffer all kinds of indignities and shame, oppression and persecution, betrayal, and more. But at every point in his life, Jesus was perfectly loyal to the Father. Instead of going to other people and saying, this is tough. I'm tired of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe I can find a sort of end-run game around them to work something out, to get over this problem, to get them out of my hair. I can see what you're doing, Judas. He goes and talks to the other disciples, works something out to get rid of him early. There could be all kinds of things that Jesus would have done, all kinds of things that you and I would have done to overcome the problems, to not face the things, to not complete the mission. But at every single point in his life, Jesus trusted in his Father. Over and over again throughout the book of John and in the other Gospels, what do we read? That he came to do the will of the one who sent him. That's what his rule was about. That's what his kingdom is about. And he never strayed from that. The second thing he never did is he never turned away from God's word. Unlike Asa, who in hearing God's word, well, first in turning away from it at the beginning, then in being reminded of it, and then even in the last years of his life, he was always, in these final years, turning away from the word of the Lord. Jesus never did that. At each and every point of his life, he followed the word of his Father. He followed the will of his Father. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4. There's so many examples of this, but this is a really great one. want you to see the way in which Jesus is establishing his kingship, the way in which Jesus does not do the things that Asa does in making covenants with other people, in working, turning away from the Lord. So Matthew chapter 4, this is the great temptation of Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, and that's important because here the gospel writers are establishing for us the kind of kingdom that Jesus will bring about, and the kind of kingdom that he will rule. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, here is Jesus receives the opposite of a prophet, right? He receives Satan, the tempter, trying to tempt him away from God's word. And what does he do? He stands strong, first, by turning to God's word and quoting it, and second, by the very content of the word that he says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refused to give in to the temptation, and he did so by turning to the word of the Lord. Next, verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. See, again, what Jesus is doing, he establishes his rule and his kingdom. He establishes his mission on the word of God and the proper interpretations of it. And then thirdly, in verse 8, again, the devil takes him up to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of their world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus is offered something more than Asa could have ever dreamed. Asa's trying to protect the southern kingdom of Judah. The Satan offers to Jesus the entire kingdoms of the world and all their glory. You know what he offers him? He offers him the Davidic covenant promise. The very thing that God had promised to give David and his sons, he offers to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says no. He says no to Satan, not because he won't obtain these things, but he won't do it against the will of the Lord. Instead of being given them as this way that Satan suggests, Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus will suffer and die. Jesus will give his very life, and he will have these things. The Lord will keep his promises. The angels will come and minister to him and to serve him, but they do so in the way that he desires. Jesus, you might think, sounds like no one you've ever met. Everyone else, including you and including me, goes after the things of this world and even the good things that God has promised us, often in the wrong ways. We try to get around the way of the cross. We try to get around the suffering and the persecution. We try to get around the uncomfortable difficulties and the loving one another and the forgiving one another and the dealing and the reconciliation and all that stuff. We don't want to do that. We just want the glory of the kingdoms of this world. And we don't want to do it by taking up our cross and following him. And we know that. We're so familiar with that way of life. We're so familiar with the way of King Asa that to hear of Jesus perfectly and in every single moment going after the mission that he was set out to do, according to the will of God and for according to the will of his father, we say, this sounds like no one I've ever met. But that's because Jesus is like no one you've ever met. Jesus is entirely different. Yes, he's the son of David, but we have to remember that unlike Asa, unlike you, unlike me, Jesus was also the son of God. And in sending his son, God sent someone for whom it would be impossible to sin. One who would be able to endure even the greatest temptations of Satan himself and would always say no. You and I and the kings of this world, all of us, it's hard to endure temptation. It's hard to say no when we want to say yes. It's hard to follow after the Lord when there's dangers facing us, when we're scared and afraid. But for Jesus, even though he felt these things, never strayed, because he was God himself. When God sent the final Davidic king, when he sent Jesus, he didn't just send another king, another one in the line. He sent the final answer to the problem we see with Asa, to the problems we see with ourselves. Asa's problem is that he was not entirely loyal to God. He was not entire, his allegiance was not entirely with him. His problem is that at the very moment when he should have been repenting, he was becoming calloused and refused the word of the Lord. We follow in Asa's sins whenever we rely on men rather than God, whenever we callous ourselves to his word. But because of this, we should all be very, very glad for Jesus. Because it means that we're not left with our hard hearts, with our obstinate attitudes, with our tricky ways. Because of Jesus, we are given a great substitution. We are given a great king who swoops us up and grabs us and pulls us in. In Colossians, it says that God has sent his son who has delivered us, rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved son. We don't live our lives under King Asa. We live our lives under King Jesus. And this should give us great confidence. It means that if we are in him and under him, we're no longer digging our own graves with one evil work after another. But we count ourselves as those who have been resurrected from the dead, who have been brought from death to life, who know that the grave no longer holds threat over us. How can you be sure that you are under Christ and not under your own power and authority or under someone else's? How can you be sure that Christ is your king? Well, Christ becomes our king not by just doing more obedient things. Christ becomes our king by turning to him as the obedient one for rescue. Christ becomes our king when we recognize Asa in ourselves. And when we turn away from ourselves and from the other people that promise us power and glory and honor and all the rest, and we turn to Jesus and say, in your work I will find all things. In the will of the Father that you have done, I can have true righteousness. When we turn to Jesus, we no longer are seeking help elsewhere, but we find it all in him. If we try to live our lives as King Asa's, we will end up like King Asa. We'll end up in our graves of our own making. But if we put ourselves in Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, and know his kingly rule and authority over us, we will come to be like him. People who desire to do the Father's will. People who desire to turn after him. And when we face life's challenges and trials, when we find ourselves afraid and wondering what's going to happen next, we turn in Jesus, in his strength, in his power, in his spirit, knowing that he's ruling over us, defending us and loving us. We turn to him. We turn to his covenant promises and know that God will work all things for good, according to his purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it bring us peace and security knowing who our King is? I hope it does for you. It does for me. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to put all of our rest and confidence in him.